not so learn Christ? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In these verses there's many, many thoughts, many subjects that can be preached upon. But in these verses, we want to notice that Paul addresses the subject of change. Change in lifestyle, change in behavior in the child of God. I want to speak tonight on a call for change. In order to understand the subject of change, as he's speaking of it here, I believe we need to understand the difference between our standing and our state as a child of God. We must see a need, and we must have a motivation to change. And we must understand what is involved in change. What does it mean? What does it mean to change? And those will be our main points. First of all, for the sake of understanding the change that we're talking about, we need to understand the difference between the standing of a child of God and the state of the child of God. In salvation, a miraculous change is brought forth by the amazing grace of God, brought forth by the almighty power of God. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. That phrase, in Christ, speaks of our standing. He goes on to say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those words can be applied to our standing. Those words can be applied to our state. But in order to, again, to understand the change that Paul is talking about, we need to look at the difference between our standing and our state. In salvation, there is a change in our standing. That change is, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that we are without Christ. That is before salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, over and over, we see that we are in Christ. In Christ is our standing. By standing, we mean that is our position. That is our status as a child of God. It is how God sees us in Jesus Christ. It has to do with all that is true of us because of the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. Now, this standing is referred to all through the New Testament, but more so in Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to turn there to save time, but we see that we are accepted in Christ, we are forgiven in Christ, we are redeemed in Christ. That's our standing. That never changes. It never changes. We are never any less of a child of God. We are never any less in Christ. So our standing is perfect. It does not change. Our standing is we pass from death unto life. We pass from guilt unto pardon. We pass from condemnation unto justification. From alienation to nearness. And on we can go. Our standing is that we are in Christ. Our standing is the same as every other child of God. We all have equal standing. We're all, we that are saved, we are in Jesus Christ. It is the result of the grace of God. Our standing is perfect. It involves a creation. It involves a miraculous work, as we see there in 2 Corinthians 5. A change in standing, which took place at salvation, is visible by a change in our state. Now, our state has to do with our actual spiritual condition. It has to do with our actual spiritual condition at any given point of time. It has to do with our walk. It has to do with the way we live and the way that we conduct ourselves. Unlike our standing as a child of God, our state, our condition, is never perfect in this life. It can improve, and it can get worse. And it can improve and get worse in the same day. It can improve and get worse in a matter of minutes. It's always changing. And unlike our standing, we all have the same standing. We're in Christ, we that are saved. But unlike our standing, we're not all in the same state. That is, we're not all in the same spiritual condition. So our standing is our position. Our state is our practice. It is how we live. It is what we do. So our standing is that we are children of the King. We are sons and daughters of the King. That never changes. That never changes. But our state, though we are sons and daughters of the King, we may live as paupers. That's our state. In other words, our standing is we are sons and daughters of the King. Our state does not necessarily correspond. It ought to, but it does not necessarily correspond to our standing. We ought to live as sons and daughters of the King. We ought never to live as spiritual paupers. So there ought to be a direct correlation between our standing, which is our position, which is in Christ, and our state, which is our walk and our practice. Now, what Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a change in our state. Salvation, again, begins with a change in position, a change in status. The life that we are called to live is the Christian life. That is, we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that involves continual, ongoing change. Hopefully, continually an ongoing change for the better. Hopefully, we are becoming more spiritual, more spiritually mature. Now, this change is the result of this change in our lifestyle is a result of our change in position or status. When one is saved, they are in Christ. That ought to immediately result in a change in the way that person lives. And Paul's addressing that subject here in Ephesians. He addresses it in verse 22 as a putting off, and in verse 24 as a putting on. Real change is very difficult. Real lasting change is very difficult because of our sinful nature. But this change in our state, our practice, is absolutely necessary if we are going to enjoy our standing, which is our position, being in Christ. All the saved are in Christ, but not all the saved enjoy being in Christ. Not all the saved have that enjoyment. That's their condition. That's their state. So we need to understand the difference. We're not talking about a change in our standing. We're talking about a change in our state, the way we live. Now, if there's ever going to be change, you have to see the need for change, and you have to be motivated to make the change. Those two things are necessary. A lot of people see the need for change, but they have no motivation to make the change. So both are necessary. We have to see, yes, there is a need for me to change in this area, this area, this area. And this is what motivates me to make those changes. So there must be a continual recognition of the need of change. Now, notice in verse 17, he stresses the need for change, and he's talking to God's people. He's talking about a change in their lifestyle. He says, "This I say therefore and testify," or confidently affirm, "in the Lord, that ye," that's personal, that's individual, "henceforth," from this point forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." That is an exhortation to change. He is saying, you have been saved. Now you are not to walk as the Gentiles or as the heathen walk in the vanity of their mind. The very word "henceforth" implies that they once walked. They once walked as the Gentiles. They once walked as the heathen unbelievers. But now that they are saved, there is to be a change in the way that they live their lives. So Paul here is, it's important to realize that Paul is calling for more than just a change from objectionable actions. You know, people will say, well, I'll quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. Well, there's more to change than that. That's the problem that our people have. They don't go all the way. So he's calling for a lifestyle change. He makes reference here in verse 17 to a walk, which speaks of a consistent, habitual, continual way of life. In describing the life of the unbeliever, in describing the life of the Gentile here, our life is to change from that lifestyle. He says of their life in verse 19, they have given themselves over unto. That is, they're fully immersed in this lifestyle. And in verse 22, he speaks of it as the conversation, again, that's habitual, of the old man. So when he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, he's calling for a manifest and obvious change in our manner of life. A change that will result in giving ourselves over unto. It is to be a complete, it is to be a radical change. Now, if we look at the manner of our lives, if each one of us would just look at the manner of our life, look at our ways, look at our habits, and ask yourself the question, does my manner of living, do the ways that I practice, do the habits that I possess correspond, do they line up with my position and a status as a child of God? Or are they two completely different things? Concerning our state, our practice and walk, there must be a continual recognition of the fact that we have not arrived. We have not arrived spiritually. No one has. No one in their state, in their condition, is even close. No one's in danger of having arrived spiritually. None of us are even close to what we could be, let alone what we should be. We're not even close. So we need to constantly realize that. Realizing that, we realize that there's a constant need of change for the better. Now, Paul declared in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I count not, or I do not consider, and I do not feel myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying, I have not arrived spiritually. He is saying, I never consider that I have arrived spiritually. I never feel in myself that I have finally made it spiritually. There must be the continual recognition that we are never completely where we should be. There must be the continual recognition that there is always plenty of room for spiritual improvement. We need to ask ourselves, do we see? And it's not if we, do we see the need in someone else? That's not the question. Do we see the need of spiritual improvement in ourselves? If we were to ask people tonight, are there any changes that you would like to see in your life? If we were to ask that question prior to this message, if we were to ask it now, you'd probably give the right answers. But if we were to ask that question prior to the message, many would say, yes, there's changes. I would like to see changes in this circumstance, this circumstance, this circumstance. I would like to see some changes of made in some people that are in my life. But that's really an inappropriate response. When we ask ourselves, are there any changes, and our first response is circumstances, we've missed it. We've missed it entirely. The response ought to be, yes, there are changes that need to be made in my life. There are changes that need to be made in my ways and in my habits. So as we look at our spiritual state, our practice, and our walk, there are always changes that need to be made. And we need to constantly recognize that fact. There needs to be a proper motivation. So we see there's a need. There is a need for change. Now we have to be motivated to make the change. Every saved person here will freely admit there are changes that need to be made in my life. There are areas, and the truth is, there isn't a single area in your life in which you cannot improve. It's the wrong answer to say, yes, there are some areas that I need spiritual improvement. There is not a single area that you and I do not need spiritual improvement in. If you think for a moment that there is a particular area in which you do not need improvement, you are saying, I have arrived in this area, but you haven't. You have not even come close. So in every area of our spiritual life, We need improvement. And hopefully we all recognize that there is a need. But seeing the need for personal change concerning our spiritual state, that's a step in the right direction. But by itself, that's not enough. It's going to take more than that. If God's people, again, most of God's people will readily admit the need for personal change. But there has to be something that motivates us to make that change. There has to be something that motivates us to want to make that change. And that brings us to this fact that there are basically two motivating factors for living life: self and God. Those are the two ways of living life. Most live their life for self-satisfaction, for self-desire, and that's their motivation. That's their motivation. Then there is what ought to motivate us. Is I want to do this because it pleases God. These two motivations for living are illustrated all through the Word of God. And Paul makes mention of them. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verse 5. For we preach, and then we want to notice those next two words, not ourselves. Not ourselves. The self-motivated life must be overcome if we are going to have real and lasting spiritual changes in our lives. Not of ourselves, or not ourselves. That word not is a word of exclusion. In other words, self must be excluded as a motivation. Self must be excluded. I do this because it makes me happy. That's a wrong motivation. I don't care what it is. Even if it's the right thing, that's a wrong motivation. That should not be our motivation. I do this because it makes someone else happy. That's a wrong motivation. We see, if you go down to verse 11, of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So let's put these two statements together. Verse 5, not ourselves. Verse 11, for Jesus' sake. That is our motivation. That should be our motivation for change. For Jesus' sake. What does that mean? What do those words mean, for Jesus' sake? It means for the cause of Jesus. It means in the interest of Jesus. There is a need for change in our spiritual state. And what ought to motivate us to make that change? In the interest of Jesus. Not ourselves, but in the interest of Jesus. There are changes that need to be made concerning our spiritual ways, concerning our spiritual habits, concerning the way we live our spiritual lives, and the motivation for seeking those changes is the cause and the interest of Jesus Christ. So we ask tonight, are there changes that need to be made in our individual lives? And such changes should be made. The reason? Jesus. There's no better reason. Why should you and I improve our spiritual state? Jesus. He is the reason. Are there changes that need to be made in our individual lives? If so, such changes need to be made. What is our incentive for making those changes? What is it that should stimulate us to make those changes? For Jesus' sake. We ought to do it for Jesus' sake. People ought to get right with God. Not because it would make their life better. Not because it would make them happier, though that is true. But they ought to do it because it pleases the Lord. That's the motivation. Look at our lives. Again, are there changes that need to be made? The answer to that question for all of us is yes. And in light of that answer, read those words. For Jesus' sake. That motive needs to be planted deep into our hearts. That motive needs to be deep in our minds. For Jesus' sake. Those three words put everything in an entirely different light. Everything. You put those three words, for Jesus' sake, just make a practice of doing this. And you're not doing any injustice to Scripture by doing this. Put those three words at the beginning and at the end of every command in the Word of God. It makes a difference. It serves as a reminder. For example, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof." Now what if we put "for Jesus' sake"? For Jesus' sake. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, for Jesus' sake. And we can go all through the Word of God and do that. It puts everything in a different light. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, which is a continuation of what we read as our text. In chapter 5 and verse 1, again we'll just add that phrase. For Jesus' sake, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. For Jesus' sake. Notice Ephesians 5 verse 22. Again, we'll add those words. For Jesus' sake, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For Jesus' sake. Puts everything in a different light. Verse 25. Husband, again, for Jesus' sake, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, for Jesus' sake. And again, you can go all through the Word of God. We are to be separated. Why? For Jesus' sake. We are to be godly, for Jesus' sake. We are to be pure. For Jesus' sake. We are to be everything that God would have us to be. For Jesus' sake. That is our motivation. That is our motivation for change. In the interest of Christ, we will make this change. That's a strong motivation. The interest that we pursue, whatever it is, ought to be for Jesus' sake. The decisions that we make ought to be for Jesus' sake. The relationships that we enter into ought to be for Jesus' sake. The positions that we take ought to be for Jesus' sake. It's a wrong motivation. Well, this will better my life. This will make life better for my family. I'll tell you what will make life better for your family. For Jesus' sake. You do everything in the interest of God and your family will be better. Don't ever sacrifice that. So everything. It's not to be for personal gain. It's not to be for personal honor. It's not about appearance or what will people think. Here's what it's all about. for Jesus' sake. That's our motivation. Galatians 2 verse 20, we'll not turn there to save time, but a very familiar verse. Not I, but Christ. I is not the motivation for change. That'll never result in a lasting change. Not I, but Christ. That's our motivation. That brings us to the question, what is involved in real change? I'm talking about real change. Not talking about temporary that lasts a day or a week. I'm talking about real change. We're talking about our spiritual state, our spiritual condition. All through the Bible, there is a call for personal change in regard to our spiritual state. Every time there is a call for repentance, that is a call to change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a call for personal change. In true repentance, the Holy Spirit always brings about personal change. Keep in mind, our motivation for the change is for Jesus' sake. Not ourselves, but for Jesus' sake. Real change involves two things. It involves the breaking of habits and the establishing of new habits. In our text in Ephesians 4, again, Paul is speaking of a habitual way of living. The Gentiles have given themselves over. They had an habitual way of living. And the child of God in verse 22 is to be putting off, and that's continual. And in verse 24, they are to be putting on. What we want to show is just putting off is not change. There has to also be a putting on. Putting off. Putting on. Now, habits, good or bad, we're more interested in spiritual habits. Habits come about by long practice. You do something long enough, whatever it is, it becomes a habit. What is our habit to be? Our habit is to be to put off what needs to be put off. And to put on what needs to be put on. That needs to be our daily habit. We read in Jeremiah 22 and 21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. Now this was their habit, because he goes on to say, this hath been thy manner, that they would not hear. From thy youth. This has become your habit. So that's a bad habit. That's something that needs to be put off. Whenever one does something long enough, again, it becomes a part of them. And habits, good or bad, are hard to change. Habits are very hard to change. The reason is because we become comfortable with habits. It becomes a comfort zone for us. And not only that, they become unconscious responses. We read in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, may ye also do good that are accustomed, learned in, to do evil. They were trained to do evil. That is, it was their habit. Habits are learned behaviors. They are learned behaviors. If I were to ask you if you put on your left or right shoe first in the morning, or if I were to ask you, do you put your left or your right arm first in the sleeve of your shirt, Every one of us would probably have to stop and think about it. But I almost guarantee that we do it the same way every day. It's a habit. We don't even think about it. You don't even think about it. You don't even think about which shoe you put on first. But more than likely, you have a habit of either putting the right or the left on first. You don't think about it. You just do it. That's habits. You do it unconsciously because that's what you do every day. You've always done it that way. We have learned to perform certain things unconsciously by practice, by repetition. It can be good, it can be bad. As a sinful human being, bent towards sin, we have sinful practices that become a part of us. They become sinful habits. We may not see them as such, but they become sinful habits. We all have some habits that are detrimental to us spiritually. We all have them. Something we've always done. And they're detrimental to us. A lot of people have habits about the way they come to church. And believe me, they're detrimental to their spiritual well-being. What we need in order to really change, biblically structured living is what is needed. Again, change is twofold. There is a putting off, there is a putting on. Have you changed your clothes if all you do is put on clean clothes over dirty clothes? Have you changed your clothes? No. You haven't changed your clothes. You've partway, you've done one thing necessary, you put on, but you didn't put off. Both have to be present for real change. A putting off, a putting on. This is true spiritually. We must become aware of what is a sinful habit, what is detrimental to us spiritually, what is destructive to us spiritually, and we must put it off. But it doesn't stop there. There's more to it. We also have to put something on. What do we put on? We put on the biblical alternative. Notice verse 25 of our text. Wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, you say, I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to make that change. I'm not going to lie. But you have to, there has to be an alternative. And the alternative is speaking every man truth. When does a liar stop being a liar? When he tells the truth. Has to change. He has to put one thing off. He has to put another thing on. Notice verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. We're to put that off. The biblical alternative, rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Notice, that's another message. But notice, self is not the motivation there to work. We don't work so that we can have, we work that we can give. That's what the verse says. But again, there is a putting off. There is a biblical alternative that we are to put on. Notice verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You're to put that off. You're to stop doing that. The biblical alternative, but that which is good. You not only stop corrupt communication, you replace it with good communication. There's a biblical alternative. We see in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's to be put off. The biblical alternative. Be ye kind one to another. You see, you say, well, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to have a wrathful spirit. I'm not going to be angry. I'm just going to ignore that person. Well, that's not the biblical alternative. The biblical alternative is be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We see this all through the Scriptures. We are to put off a bad behavior and we are to replace it with a biblical alternative. This is where so many counselors, marriage counselors, whatever, miss the boat. They will sit a husband down or a wife and say, okay, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing this, 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 this. That's fine. Maybe that's all true. But what are you going to replace it with? Because you've got to replace it with something. And it must be a biblical alternative. Notice in Psalm 37, we have many examples, but for time's sake, we'll just look at one. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We're to stop doing that. What's the biblical alternative? Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. If it is your habit to murmur and to complain about everything, and you say, I'm going to stop doing that. Well, good. But what is the biblical alternative? Thankfulness, praise. So you replace murmuring with thankfulness and praise. So in all true change, we must be reprogrammed. There are a lot of areas in our lives, spiritually, where we need to be reprogrammed. We need to be reprogrammed by the Word and by the Spirit. He mentions that here in Ephesians chapter 4. He also mentions it in Romans 12 and verse 2. We are not to be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Real change requires a biblical alternative. We all know that there are things that we should not do. We need to stop doing them, but we need to replace it with what we should do. And until both of those are done, real change has not taken place. Now, real change requires discipline. This is what Paul was telling Timothy when he wrote, exercise thyself unto godliness. Godliness is being, thinking, doing, saying, feeling those things that please God. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Exercise is discipline. In other words, discipline thyself unto the purpose of godliness. Why? For Jesus' sake. Exercise is a practice. It's something you do over and over and over again until it becomes habit. We're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Exercise is structure. We're to have a structure that results in godliness. So this change requires discipline. Why should we exercise ourselves on the godliness again? For Jesus' sake. There's no such thing as instant godliness. People, they want three easy steps. Give me three easy steps and I'll do it. Well, there aren't three easy steps. Or they want the preacher to say some magic word, maybe wave his Bible over their head and bring about change. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible is very plain about how godliness or godly habits come about. It is through exercise. It is through discipline and practice until they become a way of life. It is a daily sustained effort. It is to say every day. You remember, I think it was in the Clinton years, or just say no. Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. It is true. Every single day, we need to say no to anything that is detrimental to us spiritually. Every day, we need to say it. No, 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 no. But that's not enough. We also need to say yes to the biblical alternative, whatever it is. So every day, if we're going to make this change where we are spiritually improving, every single day, I have to tell my flesh, no. I have to tell my thoughts, no. And I have to get in God's Word, and I have to say, yes. That's what brings about change. Every day, over and over and over again, no, 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 yes. So we replace the no with a biblical alternative. So we need to carefully evaluate where we are spiritually. We need to realize that every day there are changes that need to be made. That we have not arrived in a single area of our lives. Some may have a better prayer life than others, but there isn't anybody that prays like they ought to. Some may have a better way of worshiping than others. Some may have a better habit of reading the Bible, but I don't care how good it is. You're not where you should be. None of us. We should never be satisfied. Never should we be satisfied with where we are spiritually, as far as our condition is concerned. Many people will say of their bad traits, well, that's just the way I am. If you don't like it, leave. That's just the way I am. I've always been that way, and that's just the way I am. Well, what they need to ask themselves, it may be true, that's the way you are. But what we need to ask ourselves is it the way I should be? Yeah, it's the way I am, but is it the way I should be? And if it isn't, then a change needs to be made. Something needs to be put off. Something needs to be put on. Once we realize what changes need to be made, we need to seek the Lord's help. Countless times, and I believe them when they say it, countless times people will say, Brother Dan, I'm trying so hard. That's part of your problem. Once we realize the need, we have to cry out to God for help. We have to ask God to help us to put off whatever needs to be put off. We need to ask God to show it to us and help us do it. And to put on whatever it is that needs to be put on. We need God's help. Because God is a master of bringing about change. Remember those dry bones in Ezekiel 37? He changed them into a living army. John chapter 2, he changed the water into wine. God is who brings about change. Yes, we all have areas we need to change every single day of our lives. We need to be making these changes. There ought to be spiritual improvement every day. But it is God, not us, that brings about the change. So we need to go to Him and ask Him, Lord, help me. Show me. And Lord, if need be, make me. Put off whatever it is that needs to be put off. You see, many times the Lord will show us very plainly what needs to be put off. And we may give some effort, but we don't ever really put it off. And that's when you need to start praying, Lord, it's obvious that I'm never going to do this. It's obvious, Lord, if this is ever going to be put off, you're going to have to make it happen. So, Lord, I'm asking you today to make me put it off. You say, well, I would never pray something like that, and you'll never be what you ought to be spiritually. We need that many times. We need to ask God, make me. Lord, I'm so sinful, you need to make me do this. You need to make me do it. You need to make me put it off. You need to make me put it on. Why should we do that? For Jesus' sake. Everything is to be for His sake. Everything we do in this church is to be for His sake. Everything we do in our life, God help us, is to be for His sake, in the interest of Jesus Christ. Get right with God in the interest of Jesus Christ. Do what you ought to do in the interest of Jesus Christ. Be what you ought to be in the interest of Jesus Christ. What anybody else is doing doesn't really concern you and I concerning our spiritual condition. We are to do all in the interest of Christ. Real change. And that's what we preached on revival this morning. That's what revival is. Revival is real change. Again, revival today has come to mean a week of meetings, and really, that's pretty rare nowadays. It's usually 3 days of meetings. We've gotten so busy that Baptist churches cannot even have seven-day meetings anymore. They've gone to three. And I dare say if we live long enough, it'll be down to one. That's where we are. But revival, that form of revival, we're going to have a meeting. It usually lasts about as long as it takes whoever came to preach to get home. And then it's done. Why? Because real change didn't take place. Revival results in real change. Revival results in lasting change. It's not a week. It's not a day. It's something that lasts. That's what we need. Real change. We're not talking about a change in the message. We're not talking about a change in standing for truth. We're talking about a change in our spiritual state, our spiritual condition. And we need those changes every single day, over and over and over again. Brother Larry, if you'd